It is Mother's Day. And we have the privilege of honoring our mothers on a special day like today. Really, when you think about it, every day should be Mother's Day. Every day we should honor our mothers. The reality is we should. It especially makes you think about it after you've lost your mom. And that old adage, you don't realize what you have until it's gone. And that is so true. And the beauty of it is, 20 years later, I look back on my mom's life. Now I've lived longer without her than I did with her. But I look back and it's like, oh man, I appreciate her so much more now than even when she was alive. Because I get it so much more. What a privilege it is to have a mom. So I want to encourage you, make every effort to spoil her, love her, just make sure she knows she's special. Take advantage of that because you have her. Take advantage of that. What a blessing. Okay. Just we're in Exodus chapter 2. You know, it's interesting as the Lord is really prayerfully considering the beginning of this year what the Lord would have me preach through once we finish up with Galatians. And He laid on my heart going through and doing a family study, a series on the family. And it quickly, once we got into the family, it quickly has moved into really just kind of taking love and seeing how love is practically displayed in our relationships. As I was looking forward and contemplating what we would, the different passages we would study and just seeing where the Lord was leading, it was just interesting. I love how God works. I had already planned on Dr. Griffith coming in here to do the marriage seminar, and Lord led in that direction. But even before Lord led me to the point of doing this family series, and it fit right in. Imagine how God works. He just fits things. It's His way. It works great. His scheduling is better than mine. And the family seminar that we just had with Pastor Craig Griffith last week was, what an awesome blessing that was. I've listened to the messages, each one again, and I'm looking forward to listening to them a third time. And I would encourage you to do the same. Within this span of this series, we are going to be, we are here at Mother's Day, which is very fitting. We're going to see how love is displayed in surrender. But we're also going to be concluding, Lord willing, on Father's Day, a message of how love is displayed as well. So that we're going to take us to that point. I just love to see how God's at work here. So this just ties right into the message series that we are involved in. So I want to quickly take us through and just help us to see where we've come from and ultimately where we're going. So as you see there on the first page of your outline, page one, you see the goal of this series is to encourage us with God's Word and to challenge us to stand for biblical truth by the grace of God. In these, we will go back to the author and designer of the home and seek His will from His Word. We first looked, the opening message was a firm foundation, looking at Psalm 127. It's the Lord that builds the house. It's the Lord that protects the city. And if we labor by ourselves, we labor in vain. We labor in vain. We don't want to labor in vain. We looked at the fact that God must hold preeminence in our homes and in our relationships. God must be preeminent. And this is where we get into the supremacy of love. God must hold our supreme love. We must love Him supremely. As we go through this series, we've been considering the different ways that love is displayed in our lives. And it was just neat to see how Pastor or Dr. Griffith, the Sunday before we started the series, he did the marriage seminar, And he defined love this way, as you see in your notes. The Greek word agape signifies the value placed on someone, which determines the sacrifice you will make for them. So we've taken that definition of agape, and we're looking to see how love is displayed sacrificially. We are to sacrifice ourselves as we display this love, and love should be displayed towards our family and our relationships in a great way. So it's important to understand that what we choose to sacrifice most for is what we show to be our true love. Whatever you sacrifice most for, your actions are saying, that's what I love the most. Because you're showing, because you're giving it priority, because you're sacrificing for it. God should have the most value. We should sacrifice most for Him. And all our family members, our immediate family, our church family, others, our neighbors, we should be showing value that we place upon them by what we sacrifice for them as well. So Roman numeral 2, the second message in the series was love displayed in the sacrifice of my will. It's important to understand that our love is displayed in the sacrifice of my will, my way, as I show my supreme love for my God. The second point of Roman numeral 3, which was the third message, but the second message of showing our love being displayed, it was love displayed in sacrifice of myself. The love is displayed in the sacrifice of myself as I show my sacrificial love for my neighbor, others. Then we saw from Matthew 6:33, our love is displayed in the surrender of my kingdom as I show my supreme love for my God. Each one of these is showing a supreme love for my God, and then ultimately a sacrificial love for my neighbor. And here we're back to a supreme love for my God is shown in surrender of my kingdom for His kingdom. Then we see our love is displayed in our diligence and our sanctification. And this was a two-part message. We show our supreme love for God as we intentionally seek to grow in Christ. That takes sacrifice. But we need to grow in Christ. And then we looked at the second part of that message of our love being displayed in our diligence and our sanctification. We show our supreme love for God as we intentionally seek continual, daily cleansing from sin. That's sanctification. Growth in Christ and being set apart from sin. Daily cleansing from sin. And so, this is where we come to today's message. We're here looking at, this is Roman numeral 7, this is the seventh message here. Love displayed once again in surrender. Love is displayed in surrender. And this is going to, if you will, in a way, piggyback off of the first message where love is displayed in surrender. But this one, we're going to look at Jochebed's story. Exodus chapter 2, we see Jochebed's story. It's very fitting for Mother's Day. I want to challenge each of us here today with regards to surrender. Especially our moms. See, on Mother's Day, we want to be nice to moms, but we also want to challenge our moms. But just because it's Mother's Day, and just because it's a Mother's Day message, doesn't mean everybody can say, ha, this is just for moms, so I can just tune out, go to sleep, and here we go. If you do that, no snoring, all right? But the truth of the matter is, this message is for all of us. Because it's not just moms that need to surrender. Because we have that mindset. We're not placing honor upon them. We're not placing value upon them. We need to surrender as well. So there's a lot of application we can draw from this, even though we see as the main actor in this is Jochebed. Okay? The greatest actor in this is God. We'll see that. Okay, so why don't we do this? Let's read Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We'll read through verse 10, and then we'll pray, and we'll move forward here. And there was a man of the house of Levi, and took to a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, what should be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river's edge. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when they saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Let us pray. Lord God, we are privileged to gather here this morning to sit under the ministry of your word as your Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts these truths. We need these truths. We need to be changed. We need your help. And so, Lord, I ask that you would boldly proclaim your truth to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one of us. Meet us where we're at. Challenge us. Change us. Lord, move us in the path that you would have us go. Help us, Lord, to learn to surrender. Surrender our will. Surrender ourself. Surrender our own kingdom. Surrender our families to you. May you be sovereign king over our family. I thank you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our love is displayed in the surrender of my family as I show my supreme love for my God. See there, page 2, top of page 2. Each of us are in a kingdom pursuit. Each of us are running a race of life, pursuing a kingdom that is led by a king who sits upon the throne of our life. This kingdom has a set of values. It has a moral compass, something that is determining our morality. There's a worldview that dictates and directs this kingdom that we are living in. Now, with those words, that doesn't make that kingdom right, because it's our kingdom pursuit. Whatever kingdom we're pursuing, if I'm on the throne of that kingdom, then guess what? That's the wrong kingdom for me to be pursuing. We consider the kingdom, we're looking to consider surrender and the kingdom pursuit that we're in, this kingdom living. We want to consider our own kingdom pursuit as well as considering the king upon the throne of our own life. So each one of us, we have a king upon the throne of our life. We are in a kingdom pursuit. We are pursuing kingdom living. But are we? Who is that kingdom? Who is that king? What is that kingdom? And are we surrendering in this kingdom? Whose kingdom am I pursuing? Okay. If it's not God's kingdom, then whose kingdom is it? Mine. What king, Phil, Mother's Day, what queen is sitting upon your throne? If there's a queen sitting upon your throne, guess what? That's the wrong one. There should be a king, and it's not your husband, it should be God. God is the king that should be sitting upon the throne of all of our lives. Who sits upon the throne of my life? If it's not God, then it's me. So the answer to these questions will answer the question of surrender. Am I living a life of surrender? A life filled with love as I surrender the kingdom of my own making to pursue the kingdom of God? Am I pursuing the kingdom of happiness or pursuing happiness? Or are we pursuing the kingdom of holiness? Are we pursuing God's kingdom of holiness? Am I pursuing the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of heaven? Am I pursuing the temporal kingdom of this world dictated by the anti-God culture that surrounds me, or am I pursuing the eternal kingdom of God dictated by God through His Word? What am I pursuing? Who am I surrendering to? Am I surrendering to my flesh, or am I surrendering to God? Those are questions that we take before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, show me. The challenge for each of us today is to consider what areas of our lives are in desperate need of surrender. What areas of my life am I sitting upon the throne that is rightfully God's? In this kingdom pursuit, whose glory am I pursuing? A lot of questions to start us off with. A lot of questions. But I pray that they're soul-searching questions. They're questions that really grab our attention and grab our heartstrings and say, oh boy, where am I going? Because none of us are guilt-free in all of this. None of us are at a point where we've graduated the school of grace, where we no longer need to be pursuing the kingdom of God, or we're perfectly pursuing the kingdom of God. We all have areas in which we are seeking to assume the throne, where we are not surrendering that part of our lives to God. Because we are on the throne. And God's saying, surrender that to me. So all of us have areas in which we need help with. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In that verse, in your notes, you see the word seek means to crave or worship. Crave or worship the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all the necessities that we need in life will be added unto us. That's God's promise. So let's now bring us into Jochebed's story. We get a little bit of an idea of the whole nature of surrender with these questions and with these truths, with this verse here. But let's consider Jochebed's story of surrender. And it's a challenging story. It'll tug at our heartstrings as we go through this. It'll cause us, I pray, that we'll see ourselves in the areas in our own lives in which we are struggling to surrender that over to God because of control. Often, and I want you to understand this title, we often consider ourselves, we may not in word consider ourselves to be this, but in action, we often live as a self-sovereign. Sovereignty is control. Okay? None of us are self-sovereigns. We can't be in control of everything in our lives. But we often pursue self-sovereignty when we should be pursuing God's sovereignty. That, in a great way, is where we're going. So the challenge for each of us here this morning, what areas of your life are you a self-sovereign? What areas of my life am I a self-sovereign? I'm demanding control. I want it my way. And we go from there. So think about it. So let's jump in here. Exodus chapter 1. We're going to be looking, actually we're going to go to Genesis chapter 15 first. If you'd like to turn there, Genesis 15 verses 14 through 16. Let's consider some truths here. We're going to start off by looking at the uncertain circumstances. Today's day and age, do you find yourself in uncertain circumstances? The political climate, the social climate is very uncertain, isn't it? There's a lot of uncertainty as to the direction this country is going. Both socially, politically, morally, religiously. There's a lot of uncertainty as to the direction. We know God is in control, but from our feeble perspective, our mindset, our human minds, we don't know the future. And the outlook from this perspective, there's uncertainty. The one certain thing we realize, God is still going to be on the throne no matter what. He's in sovereign control. We know that. But from our feeble minds, the times are uncertain. We don't know where things are going. We don't know. And so that can be challenging for us. And with that uncertainty, we can try to then, that can encourage us to then become more of a self-sovereign, trying to be more in control, Or the right way is to say, Lord, I'm not in control, and I'm going to be dependent upon you. And so here's two. Look, at, if you would, all eyes up here. I want to show you something. There's two things that I challenge people in counseling because this is normal for us. Your hands, okay? In life, you go through life as a self-sovereign or as one who is yielded to God. Okay? I'm in control or I'm giving control. What are you? Now, it may be not that your whole life is this or your whole life is this. None of us, our whole life is this. Okay? None of us is God. You can have all control. But all of us have areas of our life where we're this. My life, my control, I'm choosing, it's my way. Okay? Moms, I know a challenge for you all can be my kids. My control. I want to protect them. I don't want them to get hurt. I want to make their decisions. Okay? God wants us to, as parents, so this is where I bring myself into it. Lord, my children are here. When I'm here with an open hand, what do we see? God is able to orchestrate. When I'm here, it's a prideful heart. I'm in control. Let's move from self-sovereignty to dependency upon God. God is in sovereign control. So I want us to have that picture in our mind. Are you clenched fist before God or are you open-handed before God? Okay? In all our areas of our life. So we're in these uncertain circumstances. Consider the promises of the past. I'm going to run through these real quick because when you think of the Israelites in the state that they were in slavery, in Exodus chapter 1, consider the promises that they had to, that they were able to rest in. Genesis chapter 15, verses 14 and 16, here we see a few of the promises of the past. Number one, God's promise to Abraham, and also, God says to Abraham, and also that nation whom they shall serve, God is speaking to Abraham about what's going to be taking place in the future. God says, I will judge them. He's talking about Egypt. You're going to be down in Egypt, and you're going to be serving them. I am going to end up judging them. And afterward, shall they come out of that, come out with great abundance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. For in the fourth generation, they shall come out hither again, and the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God is saying to Abraham, your family is going to go down into this country. They're going to serve them. And in the fourth generation, you're going to come out of them with great abundance. You're going to come out from that country in which you're serving. So if you will, if there was any Israelites who were remembering God's truth and remembering God's promises, they should equate the fact that, hey, we are serving this, we are enslaved to this other nation, but God is going to bring us out from this nation with great abundance. So there's hope. So a promise. Remember, it's always wise for us to reflect on the promises of God. Consider the promise through Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, he says, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So there's another promise. Joseph, the second in command of Egypt, the 11th son of Jacob, is saying, I'm about to die here. But he's talking to his family. He's saying, but guess what? God is going to bring you out of this land. So any Israelite who was seeking God, seeking to follow God, should have been remembering, because these were promises handed down generation to generation. They should have been remembering these, really, these precious promises. And so what we want to do is we want to encourage all of us to stop and consider the precious promises that God gives you, that God has reminded you of over and over and over again. How He's been faithful to you in the past, will He, if He's been faithful to you in the past, will He be faithful to you in the present and in the future? Okay, we got to stop and remind ourselves of that. So we got to remember These are the promises of the past. And consider, number two, the predicament of the present. What's the predicament of the present that they're dealing with? Well, Jochebed was a slave. She worked for an oppressive slave master, Pharaoh. In verses 15 and 16, we see that Pharaoh enacts infanticide. He's encouraging the Hebrew midwives to kill all male Hebrew children, babies. All right? The midwives, they end up disobeying Pharaoh's command in verse 17, and God ends up blessing those midwives in verses 20 and 21. Then we see, the predicament that they're in, they're slaves, but they're also being oppressed by the fact that if they have any children, they didn't have ultrasounds back then, right? All right, so they didn't know if they were going to have a boy or a girl. Girls were allowed to live, girl babies were allowed to live, but boys were supposed to be killed at birth. So this is the predicament that they're in. But consider the painful look, number three, the painful look at the possibilities. It went from the fact that the Hebrew midwives disobeyed Pharaoh to the point where Pharaoh said, "Hey, what gives?" He says, "You're not obeying me. This is a challenge." And so instead of depending upon the Hebrew midwives, Pharaoh then tells all the Egyptians, he says, in essence, he says, "If you see a male Israelite child born, throw him into the river." Do you see the predicament that the Israelites were in here? This is a painful look at the possibilities. What could possibly happen? Moms, put yourself in this position. Are you going to look to have a kid in this situation? Many of us would say, not a chance. We'll wait. We'll do something else. We'll try to get out. Whatever the case, there's no way. The question for us when we're looking at these uncertain circumstances, moms specifically, what uncertain circumstances are you finding yourself in today? Where do you find yourself? Fathers, and all of us, what uncertainties exist for you today that cause you to question your faith, cause you to question what you're going to do, your actions, whether or not you will do something as far as seeking to honor the Lord? What uncertainties exist in your life that are causing you to question following God's will? Okay, I'm sure every single one of us can think of something or come close to it. When we come to Exodus 2, it's really interesting. We read the first 10 verses of Exodus 2. When we read through there, what we see great anonymity. It speaks in generalities. The daughter and son of Levi. Who is the daughter of Levi? Who is the son of Levi? From this context, we don't know. We understand it's Amram and Jochebed, but it's not specific. We're not giving a name other than he's a son or daughter of Levi. Well, what about what's Pharaoh's daughter's name? We don't know. It's just Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know what Pharaoh's name was. This passage is talking about the baby's sister. It's speaking in great anonymity. Why? It's not until verse 10 that we find out that Moses is named Moses. What should this draw us to? We're not given the name of anybody involved because God is involved. He is the greatest actor in all of this. He's the one that we should be drawn to. This anonymity isn't drawing us to any one person. Although as we're seeing the context and we're seeing Jochebed's actions of faith and surrender. But ultimately, God is the greatest sovereignty, the sovereign who's at work in the whole situation. And that's what this leads us into seeing. So we move from this uncertain circumstances to this uncommon faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it's in your notes there on top of page 3. We see this uncommon faith. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." moms and dads, brothers and sisters in Christ, in these uncertain times, what will it be that will help you to be certain in these times of uncertainty? What will it be that will help you to stand fast and do what you know is right, seeking to do the Lord's will, seek the Lord's will, and do the Lord's will? What will it be that will help you to be obedient to God? What do we see? By faith. By faith. Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And what do we see? That last phrase. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. In this account, we see we see defiance and we see devotion. We see them going hand in hand. Defiance to the Pharaoh, but devotion to God. You can live in these uncertain times defying the anti-God culture only because of your supreme love for God and devotion to God. Without the supreme love for God, that devotion to God, you will fall prey to this anti-God culture that we live in, this uncertainty of the political and social and moral climate that we live in. It will happen. Seek a supreme love. Seek your devotion that God is on the throne of your life. His kingdom that you are pursuing. Surrender. Open that fist up and let God have control of your life. Surrender your kingdom. In all areas of your kingdom. Move from control, the self-sovereign, to saying, God, my life is yours to control. That's where we're at. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, no one is poor who has a godly mother. Moses was not poor. He had a godly mother. See, the reality is, instead of fearing man, Amram and Jochebed feared God. That is key when it comes to our lives. So we see her, this uncommon faith, we see it in a couple ways. Verse 2 of Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. What do we see here? We see her uncommon faith in the fact that she got pregnant when infanticide was the law of the land. Moms, what would you have done? Because if this is a boy, it's supposed to die. What would you have done? We see her uncommon faith in the fact that she still was willing to bear a child in that uncertain time. Defiant against the king's law. Because she feared God, she was devoted to God. But consider also number 2 is seen in her commitment. Verses 2 and 3, we see how she hid the child for 3 months. Verse 3 says, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags at the river's brink. Question for us, how much do mothers sacrifice in order to give their child a better life? I know in my life, my mom sacrificed a lot so that I could have a better life. And I see her story after story after story, and I see time and time again of mothers who sacrifice what they truly want to do because they're desiring what's better for my children, what's better for my husband. Oh, I see that time and time again. Oh man, it's a rebuke to my own heart. Oftentimes, I see the selfishness of myself as I see Kara in action, being very unselfish in so many different ways towards her children, towards me. And I see that. I see that in the various homes that I've lived in. I see these mothers and wives who just they're filled with love and displaying their love in such a way that is sacrificial, sacrificing themselves. And surrendering themselves so that others receive honor. Others get what they want. It's awesome to see, but it's a rebuke. As I see, it reveals my own selfishness. So where do you stand? Jochebed's faith was rewarded as she was given the opportunity to show her faithfulness. What an awesome reality. Then we see, letter C, the uncompromising, her uncompromising faithfulness. Or we see uncompromising faithfulness. Let me rephrase that. Again, Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We move from these uncertain circumstances or into this uncommon faith that she had. But we now see a kind of faithfulness that is uncompromising. But whose faithfulness is it? The Jacobite's faithfulness? It's not spelled out for us. But the great one, the one that we can truly see, the uncompromising faithfulness, is God Himself. He is the dominant player in all of this. He is the one who is in control. He is sovereign. And He's the one that we are to surrender to. And that is where we come to. We see in number one there, Jochebed's sacrifice in verses 3 and 4. We see how she sacrificed. She put her child, her son, into this ark. There's three arks in the Bible. Noah's ark. The ark of the covenant in the tabernacle. And Moses' ark. Do you realize that each one is a picture of Christ? Because by putting what was put into that ark was a way of salvation. That ark was a way of salvation. Noah's ark. Those who went in were saved. The Ark of the Covenant. Those who trusted in God as He was the way of salvation. They trusted God's way by faith. Moses, he was saved because he was in the ark. Awesome reality. Good study there to go through. We see Jochebed's sacrifice. Moms, how hard... Just throw yourself into this. Put yourself in her sandals. Okay? You have this 3-month-old son. And you say, the best thing for my son, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to put him into a little boat, if you will, an ark, with a lid, and I'm going to put it in a river. Moms, be honest. How many of you would do that? I'm not surprised, and because I understand. We just look at that and say, "What? There's no way." I mean, if I were to with just thinking of Kara, if she would even, let's say we made a little ark of and everything, and the fact of the matter is, that kid's probably not even going to get into the ark because of what, there might be a spider or something on that thing. It's like we are so filled with phobia a lot of times that taking a step of faith in this way, it's like, Lord, how on earth could this be your way? And we struggle with that. Again, that comes back to us in a lot of ways being a self-sovereign, wanting control. The challenge for us is, Lord, what is your will? What do you want me to do? I'm going to release, no matter if it makes sense or not. Can I do this? By God's grace, I can. Jochebed's sacrifice was giving up her son to save his life. She fully committed him to the Lord by faith, trusting that her God was the God of the impossible. She trusted that He was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that she could ask or think. Moms, I would encourage you, memorize that verse. Do you trust that your God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or even think? Do you believe it? Not all of you are shaking your heads, and that's okay. Because as you consider what God may be calling you to do, that's a challenge. But I pray that that verse would grip your heart and bring you to the point of full surrender to say, Lord, oh, this is hard. This is a great sacrifice. I'm struggling here, Lord. Help me. Help mine unbelief. I want to do your will. I want to see that you are exceeding abundantly, that you can do all things. Help me to move from my self-sovereignty in this area. Help me, Lord. Help me to release this child to you fully and completely. Help me to give them wholly to you, dedicate them to you, release them to you, and not hold on to them with all my might, because, Lord, I'm weak and I need you. Help me to release them to you, not giving up on them. You're giving them to the right place. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 is a powerful verse when we truly rely upon it and trust God in it. And that's a challenging truth. I pray that each of us would really take the time to soul search and yield ourselves to God through it. Jochebed knew that the only way to save her son was to give him away. What was best for him was beyond her control. The years that she had to be able to love and nurture her son were vital to his faithfulness in the years to follow. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It is very likely that Jochebed had Moses for maybe, most likely, up to 3 years of his life. Three. Possibly up to five. Before she gave him to Pharaoh's daughter. That is an amazing truth, moms. How hard would that be? To take your Moses, Lord, oh, you can do exceeding abundantly, of giving him to you. Challenge. Consider the impact of Jochebed's short time with her son. The Jesuits used to say this: give us a child until he is seven and you can do whatever you like with him after that. What were they saying? You give us a child in their most formative years and we will pour every piece of God into them we possibly can, and it will not matter what you do with them after that. They will hold fast to what we taught them. Train up a child in the way they will go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. That is God's promise. That's not just a proverb. That's not just a touchy feel good. And if it works, it's well, great. You know, God worked here. No, that's a promise. Hold fast to it as a promise. Give us a child until he's seven, and you can have him do what you like with him after that. Do we believe it? Consider the impact of Moses on the world today. John Phillips wrote these words. He said, "The Mosaic Law lies at the heart of every sane piece of legislation on the world's statute books. The books of Moses from the Torah, the Pentateuch, the five majestic monumental books of the Bible, without them we would be immeasurably impoverished in our understanding of God's ways. By giving the Pentateuch, Moses laid the foundation for all the subsequent books of the Bible, and a massive foundation it is." You think did Jochebed understand who she had? When she was pregnant with a child who turned out to be Moses, did she know how much of an impact he would have? So therefore she said, okay, well, he's going to do this. He's going to do this. So therefore, you know what? With my will, I'm just going to gather all together and we're going to go, and I'm not going to be fearful because, you know, look at what's going to happen. So he's going to be this great man, and therefore I can do this. There's no self-will. She didn't know. Moms, do you know who you have? The impact your children are going to have? I think it's better that we don't know. Because if we don't know, then it should challenge us to put everything we can into them. Do everything we possibly can to maybe they'll be a Moses. There's only been one. Well, maybe they could be a D.L. Moody. Maybe they could be a Charles Spurgeon. Or maybe they could be some unknown Sunday school teacher that was the one who led led D.L. Moody to the Lord. Almost nobody knows her name. But yet, look at how God mightily used her. Fame and fortune isn't all of what our children may come out to be. But what kind of impact are your children going to have? It's determined based upon your surrender of that child to God and doing everything you can to follow God's will. What are you doing with the present? Keep in mind that the future isn't promised. We're going to move forward here. Consider number two. We move from Jochebed's sacrifice to number two, Jehovah's salvation. Verses 5 through 10. Consider these words. Verses 5 through 10. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she set her maid to fetch it. Here we see, we enter into the discussion, Pharaoh's daughter. And from the story, we understand that Pharaoh's daughter ultimately sees Moses' little ark, his little boat that he's in, and that ark is brought to her. She opens it up, and he cries, and she has compassion on him. Miriam, Moses' older sister, is there watching, and she comes to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Would you like me to find someone to nurse this child for you?" She says, "Yes." Well, she goes and gets Jochebed, the mother of this child. I mean, just the way God orchestrated this is just phenomenal. See, the beauty of it all is when we put our faith and trust in God and we surrender what we have been seeking to be in control of, when we surrender it to the Lord, watch how God orchestrates it. Watch how God moves mightily in that you did not know could happen. Watch Him do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or possibly even think. Watch Him move. But often we live lives lacking surrender. And we wonder why there's no victory. There's no peace. There's no joy. Well, if I'm always in control, oh, that's a hard life to live. Let it to God. Surrender. Surrender to God. God has a plan. He always has a plan. God's gift to Jochebed was a gift to the world. Moses was used of God to deliver His people and to deliver us His word. We are blessed because of the faithfulness of Jochebed, aren't we? Mom, let me ask you this. Will the next generation be blessed by your faithfulness? Moms whose children are out of the house, is the next generation being blessed by your faithfulness? See, as long as you have children still alive, your faithfulness isn't over yet. You can still impact this generation for Christ through your children. Future moms, understand that God wants you to impact the next generation, the third generation after you, if you will, by your faithfulness. Realize that? Keep this in mind, 2 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it." If God called you, He's faithful to do what He called you to do. He's faithful to do in you, give you the grace to do what He's called you to do. God's plan included using Jochebed in a pivotal role in preparing His future deliverer for His people. Moses became God's instrument to deliver His people from the oppression of the sin-cursed Egypt. In this, Moses is a picture of Christ, as God used Christ to deliver His people from the sin-cursed world. Moms, what impact are you having on your children and on the next generation? So in conclusion, you see there, very end on page 4. This biblical account gives us a wonderful example of how love is displayed in surrender. It is surrender of the facade of control. This is right here, eyes up here. This is the facade of control. Is it not? Are you truly in control? Moms, are you in control? Dads, are you in control? Grandma, grandpa, children, are you in control? Learn that your control is a complete facade. It doesn't exist. You are not a self-sovereign. Your love is displayed in surrender. It is surrender of the facade of control, the surrender of self-sovereignty and self-dependency. It is the surrender of trusting in oneself and in turn trusting in the God of the impossible. Instead of trusting in oneself, you trust in the God of the impossible. It is understanding that when love is displayed in faithful surrender to God, it will have the greatest impact. It will. Learn to display your love in surrender. Surrendering your control. Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Our love is displayed in the surrender of our family as we show our supreme love for our God. Moms, each one of you here, God bless you. God keep you. God make His face to shine upon you in such a powerful, mighty way. But may God move you to surrender all areas of your life. Move from self-sovereignty to God-dependency. Husbands, fathers, children, all of us, move from self-sovereignty to God-dependency. Trust in God. Surrender your control. Display the love that God has for you to display as you yield your way to God's way. Let us pray. Lord, You are so good to us, and we thank You for the privilege that we have to open Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for this wonderful account of Jochebed faithfully serving You, faithfully surrendering her will to Your will, faithfully surrendering her control to Your control. Thank You for showing us her faithfulness and sacrifice, yielding her way to Your way. Thank You for showing us things she never saw. The impact that her son would have on the world as You used him mightily. Thank You, Lord. Lord, help each one of us here today to be encouraged by the truth of Your Word. Lord, there's rebuke for all of us. There's conviction for all of us. We're each one of us have areas of control, of self-sovereignty that needs to be surrendered. Oh God, we need Your help. Move in us. Change us. Transform us. Be Thou exalted, oh God, we pray. Guide us now as we enter into this time of communion. May we worship You all that we do and say. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.